In light of the announcement that was made this morning, it is important, I believe, that we spend a little bit of time studying deacons as we are about to go through the process of adding more deacons to our number here. This evening, we're going to look at a biblical view of deacons. The text that we're going to be using is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 8 through 13, we'll be reading that from the New King James Version. You will notice that on the sheets that you are able to pick up on the table in the foyer regarding the guidelines for the selection of deacons, we printed two different translations or two different versions, the King James Version and the English Standard Version, and tonight we're going to look at a third one, the New King James Version, for no other purpose than just to give us a view of the basic versions, translations that are in common use. And I think you'll see that all of them are basically very, very similar. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Perhaps we should begin our study this evening by asking and seeking an answer to the question from Scripture, of course, what are deacons? If you were to poll various religious groups, you would find out that different religious groups and denominational groups have a somewhat varied view regarding what deacons are. Some use deacons and consider deacons to be very similar to what the New Testament teaches elders are to be. Some give the majority of the control over the business of the carrying out of the matters that pertain to the church into the hands of those whom they call deacons. Some religious groups have what they refer to as a board of deacons. Some of them are specific to one local congregation. Some of them, though, sit on boards that have oversight over various parts and things that are done by a group of different churches. This evening, we're going to look at what the New Testament teaches about the subject of deacons and to answer the question, what exactly are deacons? The Bible does not give us specifically in so many words a definition that can be looked up, book, chapter, and verse, cited, and say, "Thus saith the Lord, deacons are so-and-so." It just isn't in there. Well, then how do we know what deacons are? How do we know about them if the Bible doesn't tell us what they are? In fact, the Bible does not tell us in specific terminology, in so many words, what deacons really do. You know, the Bible is very specific on many occasions and many references regarding the elders. And there is absolutely no misunderstanding, based on the wording of the text regarding what elders are and what elders are supposed to do, the responsibilities that they hold, the things that they answer for, the things that they are to oversee. But it's a little bit different regarding deacons. Well, how do we know? How do we find an answer to that question? How do we know that what we use and the practice that we observe is right, or that it's, you know, shouldn't be changed to what someone else does? we learn a tremendous amount of information from words and their definitions. And the word deacon, or the word that is translated deacon in the New Testament, is a word which is always used to refer to a type of servant. The word diakonos is a word which, according to various dictionaries regarding the Greek language, and they basically agree with each other, the word means one who executes the commands of another, one who is an assistant, one who is a servant who does the bidding of another. It is from these, or this basic definition of the original Greek term, that we have the greatest understanding of what the deacons are and what they are to do. It is a fact that the references in the New Testament that refer to deacons are very scarce indeed. In fact, there are references found in only two places in the New Testament. There is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul addressed that little letter to and sent his greetings to the elders and the deacons of the church at Philippi. And then, of course, there is the passage that is under our consideration this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Those are the only verses that hold, in the English language, the word deacon or deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read a list of qualities that we sometimes refer to as qualifications, characteristics, those descriptive terms that describe the life and reputation of a man who would be suitable to serve as a deacon. And there are many things that we can learn just from observing those qualities or qualifications. We can learn, first of all, that deacons must be reliable with responsibility. In order for an individual to serve in the role of one who is a servant executing the commands of another, he has to be an individual who has a good understanding of responsibility, one who is able to carry out those things with which he is entrusted, those orders or specific instructions that he is given to do and to fulfill. There are many people that I have come in contact with, and I'm sure you could say the same thing, who would not really be described as being reliable with responsibility. Particularly, responsibility that falls outside the scope or the circle of their own family or employment or what have you. And so, first of all, a deacon needs to be an individual, a man who can be relied upon to faithfully carry out responsibilities, duties, instructions, orders that he has been given. Secondly, it's obvious that a deacon, in order to serve in the way that Scripture sets forth, would need to be one who is dependable. One who can be counted on. An individual who is always, as we say sometimes, up in the air. You never really know where they're going to come down. You never really know when they're going to pop up. You never really know if they'll be there or not. You never really can depend on them. Such an individual would certainly not be suitable to serve as a deacon in the Lord's church, because an individual needs to be dependable if he is to be entrusted with certain responsibilities and duties and instructions and orders. In the third place, I believe that we can conclude that a deacon needs to be a man who is trustworthy, particularly trustworthy in the matter of keeping confidence and can be relied upon to be discreet in conversation, in repeating things or not repeating things that should not be repeated, things that may be of some sensitive nature, having to do with responsibilities or duties that he is assigned regarding the work of the church or some aspect of the local congregation's existence. These are only three of the things that we could deduce from those qualities. We're going to talk a little bit more about those qualities in just a few minutes. But perhaps another question that would need to be answered is, what are some things that deacons are not? Sometimes we can learn a great deal if we examine what something isn't. In this case, and especially in the case of something where there may be some misconceptions about some particular thing, it is helpful to examine some of those misconceptions. One misconception that I believe runs rampant in the Lord's church is the misconception that deacons are junior elders. Deacons are not junior elders. They are not men who are in a position of leadership, but just a little bit lower on the ladder, so to speak, than elders. I suppose it would be normal for that misconception to find lodging in a lot of people's minds, but deacons are not junior elders. Deacons are not substitute elders or substitutes for elders. I've often heard, not so often, but I've heard people from time to time say, well, you know, we need to ask one of the elders about that, or we need to ask the elders regarding this. And someone says, well, I don't know where the elders are. And somebody says, well, there goes a deacon, ask him. It, again, I suppose, is normal for some people to misunderstand and have the conception that if you can't find an elder, then grab a deacon and ask him. But the idea that a deacon is one that you can go to if you can't find an elder for the same purpose is erroneous, because deacons are not substitutes for elders. They are not stand-ins for elders. Deacons are not, by virtue of the service of deacon, empowered with any authority. Deacons have no more authority by virtue of any empowerment than any other man in the local congregation. From time to time, it may be that the elders instruct a deacon or certain deacons with a certain specific responsibility and allow him or delegate to him the authority to handle that particular responsibility, and along with that, certainly a certain amount of responsibility in the sense of authority would go with it, but only in the sense that that authority is delegated by the elders. Are deacons given authority? There is good reason for many people to be confused over the matter of church officers. If you read the King James Version, particularly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the text says, if any man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. And then when you look down there in the same chapter to the text, part of the text that deals with deacons, you read verse 13 in the King James Version. It says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The occurrence of the word in English, office, in both of those passages regarding first the elder and secondly the deacon have led some to believe that the church has many offices, and the deacon is an office. He is a church officer, and he holds some kind of designated office in that sense. The truth of the matter is, in the original Greek language, there are two different words used for the one word that's translated into English office. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it refers to a position. In verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, regarding the deacons, it refers to the work or the service. In fact, you'll find if you examine the English Standard Version, the New American Standard, and several others, you'll find that in verse 13 it does not use the word office, which being a more accurate translation. In fact, it is noticed that the New King James Version uses the word office for neither one of those. Position of a bishop in verse 1. And those who have served well as deacons. And so a deacon is not a church officer. In fact, I'm wondering if perhaps we don't get into a little bit of trouble when we talk about any kind of church officers. There is often a misconception and a great deal of misunderstanding that is not very far away when we start talking about officers of the church. In the minds of many people, that comes across as we would describe the officers of some club or the officers of some board, the chairman and the vice chairman and the secretary or what have you. I believe it is far better to refer to the terminology as the New King James uses it, the position of a bishop and the service of a deacon. In the third place, let's take a few minutes to look at the way the Scriptures describe what a deacon's life and reputation should be. We find that recorded in those verses that we have already read, beginning in verse 8, and for the purpose of our discussion, we will not categorize them in any negative and positive fashion lumped together, but we'll take them simply as they come in the text. First of all, the text says that deacons must be reverent. The King James Version says grave. Dignified is another similar term. All of those terms mean the same thing regarding a man's nature, his personality, the way he conducts himself. It is not to be assumed that a deacon is the kind of person who would never smile. Certainly not to be understood as the kind of man who would certainly never laugh and by all means never tell a joke or make a funny comment. That seems to be the impression of some people. I don't believe that's the meaning of the terminology here in the text. I believe that it describes a man who has the capacity and puts the capacity to use as needed to be very serious when serious matters need to be handled. The one who has the ability to be serious-minded, the one who is able to address very serious things in a very serious way, not some overwhelming characteristic that prevents him from ever being a pleasant person, but more to the idea that in a given situation he's able to react and to act in such a way that would be an honor and a glory to the Lord's cause and a fulfillment of the nature of servanthood. Deacons must be grave. Secondly, the text says he must not be double-tongued. Double-tongued means to say one thing to someone and then to say something entirely different to someone else. Rather simple. A deacon needs to be one who has a very high regard for the truth and tells the truth to the very best of his ability every time his mouth opens and he speaks. In the third place, a deacon is not to be given to much wine. A great deal of discussion has been given to the difference between qualities for an elder and qualities for a deacon regarding the word much. Deacon is not to be given to much wine, some say, but an elder is not to be given to wine, period, any wine. And yet, as I read the scriptures, it seems to me that any amount of wine is a very dangerous thing. And again, if a man is grave, dignified, reverent, sober-minded, and properly attuned to God's will and the concept of servanthood, particularly in the special instance of being a special servant to the leaders of the church, I don't believe the wine question really deserves a great deal of debate regarding how much wine an individual could use. He is certainly to be the kind of person who would stay away from every hint of any kind of questionable behavior. He is not to be greedy of filthy lucre, or as the New King James Version says, not greedy for money. How an individual goes about getting money says a tremendous amount about that individual. We live in very greedy times today. One of the characteristics of our culture today is seen in the rise of all kinds of scams and trickery that are particularly being offered on the internet. The reason those things have become so prolific is because there are so many people who seem to be greedy for money and are looking to get money, even if it means getting it under abnormal, unusual, or even questionable circumstances. The rise of gambling today, the success of things such as the horse tracks and the dog tracks and slot machines and so forth, are a commentary on how greedy people are today, trying to get money in ways that circumvent the natural order of working hard for a living. A deacon is not to be greedy for money. Next, Paul says he must be one who holds the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. Someone says, well, what exactly does that mean? It seems to me that it speaks to his relationship with the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible, particularly of the New Testament. One who has the right regard for the truth and who has the right relationship with the truth as it is taught in God's Word. Then Paul says those who are to be deacons must first be tested or proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. You remember one of the qualities of an elder is that he is not to be a novice, not a beginner. This points in the same direction, though not quite to that extent, in that it makes it obvious that one who is to serve as a deacon should be one who has been observed to have been of sound, faithful behavior, and who has the ability to think clearly and has demonstrated that ability. Certainly it would be in opposition to this particular qualification or characteristic if we were to seek to appoint a man to serve as a deacon whom we had no knowledge of, or one that we had not observed for any period of time at all and had no idea how he acts and how he conducts himself. Paul says he needs to prove before he serves that he is blameless. Then in the next place, he says a deacon is to be the husband of one wife. Certainly, no comment is needed there. That's a very clear matter. Seems to be quite plain, the husband of one wife. And then he says that he must be one who rules his children and his house well. Calling to mind again the qualification having to do with elders, Paul explained that or a similar thing by saying, how could one do a good job with the responsibilities of an elder overseeing the church if he can't oversee his house? The same line of reasoning could be used with the deacon. How could one carry out responsibilities given to him by the elders if he can't carry out the responsibilities that God has given him with his children and with his household? Now, before we go to the qualifications of a deacon's wife, it perhaps is worthy of comment that there is some division among a lot of Bible commentators and even some who claim to be preachers of the truth. The word that is translated wives, the New King James Version says their wives. In fact, it actually says their wives in the sense that it's referring to deacons' wives. Must be certain things. The word in the original language is basically a female form of the word deacon. And it is properly translated wives. It is also properly translated deaconess. And some have concluded then that there must be female deacons in the church. To make that decision based simply and solely upon the definition of that word as recorded there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 seems a bit shaky at the very best to me when there doesn't seem to be any other evidence aside from the apparent reference to Phoebe, who was a servant in the church at Rome, and yet her role is not really described other than the fact that she was some kind of servant or maybe perhaps a woman who particularly had a heart of service. It seems clear that the New King James Version is proper in translating this their wives. And some have even said that perhaps that this statement has reference to not just the deacons' wives, but also to elders' wives, whose qualities are explained in the previous verses. Their wives must be grave, reverent, dignified. They must not be slanderers. In the third place, he says their wives must be temperate or sober, and he says their wives must be faithful in all things. Seemingly very clear when we allow God's word to speak for itself. Perhaps there are several other questions that come to mind that we could spend some time next Sunday night in dealing with. Someone usually wants to know, what about Acts chapter 6? Were those men the first deacons in the church that we read about in Acts chapter 6? That and other questions we'll deal with next Sunday night, Lord willing. We'll also talk a little bit about a deacon's attitude and his temperament in view of the responsibility that he will hold as being a special servant to the leaders the Lord's church. Give careful and prayerful consideration to the matter of our selecting men to serve as additional deacons for this congregation. Read and study this passage and make careful application as you fill out the forms that our elders have asked us to fill out and turn in.